I was going to start in Psalm 115, but because of our last song, thank you, Barry, we're going to start in Matthew 5. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Jesus puts us right in the middle of the light. He makes us part of the light. He includes us in the light. He says in Matthew 5, during the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. That very natural, practical use of light. It's exciting in darkness to turn the light on. It's refreshing to have things illuminated. God is light. Jesus is defined as light. His word is defined as light. And he says that we are light. We're supposed to be seen. We're supposed to shine. We're supposed to be out there. We're supposed to connect. We're supposed to live. Verse 16 gives us the instructions. Verse 14 gives us the information. You are the light. Nobody hides lights. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a trash basket. You don't take the trash can and put it over your lamp in the living room. I know we have 20-hour days right now, but extend yourself forward or back 6 months. Put yourself in the dark time of the season, and remember how much you appreciate life. In fact, think about cultures in centuries gone by that had no electricity. There are some today, but all of the world, when the sun went down, they struggled against darkness. Darkness was a difficulty. Darkness was a daily evil, was a daily problem. It really, really was a problem doing things after the sun went down. Whether in the country or in the city, it was difficult. Gas lamps were an attempt in the 1800s and other times. Torches, bonfires, small lamps, oil lamps, all sorts of things to beat this darkness. So when this instruction is given, it's a powerful testimony. You're not just a fluorescent light that you can flick on and illuminates this whole room. You're not just an incandescent bulb or one of a number, and now we got LEDs and everything else out there. This was a difficulty. This was significantly precious. And Jesus is saying that we are precious being light. So, verse 14 is information. Verse 16 is instruction. And verse 16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way. You get out there in such a way that when they see your good works, or that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's a real joy to be able to participate in this. With that in mind, let's go back to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. The rest of the lesson is going to be about what verse 16 just taught us. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? Our God is in the heavens. I love this. The second half of verse 3, I love this.
You have your pen, you can underline it. He does whatever he pleases. You know, when you have a God who's infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable, and infinitely loving, it is a great joy that he does what he pleases. Our problem is that we get confused by it. We live temporary lives and days. We only see physically very well. We only understand partially. We think it's good for us to receive praise and glory. And the writer says, oh, Lord, not us, not to us, not to us, but to your name. To your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Last Saturday, we had a get-together here at the building on Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, to talk about our education program. We had a good number of people. Not half the room was full in the fellowship hall, but we had a lot of people there. It was very exciting to see. It was encouraging to see so many people who want God's Word taught, who want to be careful about, who want an energetic, life-changing, loving, challenging Bible program here. So that when people hear the name Valley Church of Christ, they'll think of the great people who are there and the good teachers who are there and how awesome it is that we can teach the Bible so well. So that our kids will be the best kids out there. When mom and grandma just said, yeah. But not to us, Lord. Not to us. Not to us. Not to us. To your name. I think it's repeated because the writer has the same problem that many of us have. And that is we like praise. We like to be patted on the back. We like to be noticed. We like to be thanked. We like to be appreciated. And all those are proper in their own way, but they're improper when we are the vacuum, you know, that is come on. Come on, give me a little love. Come on, appreciate me. Right? That's the problem. Is that it's such a slippery line between the real need that God has in our character. The proper need, the fact that we need to be loved and we need to love. The fact that those things are two sides of the same coin. And I think the writer here is just like us, not to us. I need to say it again, O Lord, not to us. We don't do good works, back to Matthew 5. We don't do good works. You mow the neighbor's lawn. Somebody needs to say thank you, right? You carry some stranger's grocery to the car because they're having trouble getting out the store with two kids and six bags. And somebody's got to appreciate what... Oh. Not to us. Not to us. Not to us, O Lord. But to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we bounced through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, reads this way. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Keep your finger there for a second and flip over to 2 Corinthians 3. We'll be right back to 1 Corinthians 10 in just a moment. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. in a reference back to Moses, whose face needed to be veiled because he was physically reflecting the glory of God. Exactly. Moses. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about our spiritual veiling or unveiling in this case. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "For we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Our participation in the glory of God happens in us in a transforming way, where we pick up on the deeper reason for doing the kindnesses, the deeper reason for connecting with people, the deeper reason for carrying out the groceries. It's to give God glory. It's to lift up His name. But look now back. So it's our transformation. We're being transformed into the same image. We are participating. We are part of that glory. So it happens in us. You can probably connect that right back to the light that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. Now back to 1 Corinthians 10. I know what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 10, where your finger is, I believe. Maybe. If you didn't move it. If you went there in the first place, that is. You know what I'm saying. Notice where Paul takes it. Notice where he ends up. Now, the context is eating meat, eating foods, appreciating God, and not stepping on your brother, your sister, your friends, your neighbors, with how you eat. I mean, something as pretty mundane as eating. But notice where he ends up. He ends up, "The reason I'm not seeking my own profit," verse 32. "The reason I'm trying to please men in all these things." The reason is given at the end of that verse. "That they may be saved." When we understand the kind of Heavenly Father we have, when we understand the power of what it means to participate in His glory, when we understand what happens when, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, that people see our light and turn and say, "Wow, what a God." That's the conclusion you want out of your life. That's the conclusion we want out of our Bible program, our Bible class program. And oh, by the way, we had a wonderful meeting last Saturday. And the conclusion of the meeting, that we're heading in a growing direction, is that we're going to meet next Saturday, 9 o'clock next Saturday, right here. We're going to split up into two groups. One group talk about the details. One group talk about the overarching ideas, that we want God's word glorified. Why is it so important that people acknowledge God as the creator? Because it's true, sure. But when you see the magnificence and the scope of this creation and the beauty and the details, God deserves that glory. Why is it so important that we acknowledge His word as being perfect and true? And it's something you can trust and follow in every way in your life. Because we need it. Absolutely we need it. We're lost and broken without Him and Christ. But why is it so important? So that God gets the glory. He didn't give us a broken, a flawed word. He gave us a perfect word and a perfect creation. Glorify Him for that. Thank Him. Lift Him up. Why is it so important that Christ is acknowledged as His Son, resurrected, defeated the death and the cross, served and loved and sacrificed Himself? Why is that so critical? Because without Him, we're lost and hopeless? Absolutely, we're lost and hopeless. But the first reason is because God needs to be glorified for the gift and the love and the power that He's given us. Why is it so important that the church loves one another? Because we need to be united, and we need to be working together, and we need to accomplish things? Yes. And we need to feel and understand the will of Christ? Yes. But a united, loving church glorifies God. A divided, hurting church brings him dishonor. Why is it so important we love our enemies? Because they need love? Yes. But it glorifies God. Why is it so important that we serve and care? Because people need it? Yes. But it glorifies God. Why is it so important that we let God deliver retribution rather than seeking revenge ourselves? Because we'll mess it up? Absolutely, we'll mess it up. But it gives glory to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I've been transposing my numbers today. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, our evangelism is the point of this lesson today. You see, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about our lives bringing glory to God. But maybe the spear point, the sharp tip of that glory, the effective edge of that glory is to connect with people who are lost and don't know God or Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking about our prayers. First of all, then, verse 1, I urge that all entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Because we need it? It's good for us? Well, sure it is. But that's not his point. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the point. The reason we lift up these prayers isn't for us. It's not about us. It's about God's will getting done. It's about God's name being glorified. And when his name is glorified, it pierces and connects to hearts. It breaks down hard hearts and softens them. He's effective when we lift up prayers for people. On Wednesday night, we took pieces of paper. We wrote down the name of somebody who we wanted to know Christ. We balled those up or folded them up and put them in our pockets to carry with us that we can pray for that person, because our lives and bringing glory to God is to affect people like a written on that piece of paper, that he can soften their hearts when his name is lifted up, that he can affect them when his word is treated as true and trustworthy and it's followed. Everything he does is for his glory, because when his glory is seen and understood, our lives are changed. And the very thing he wants, the very thing he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We are the point of the spear. We, in bringing glory to God, are what affects men and women to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Let's glorify God to that point, to that end. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. It's a very sad story in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. As soon as I say the names of the people, most of you in the room will know the story. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. The first two words of Leviticus, first two names in Leviticus chapter 10 are Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. In their serving in the temple, in their performing their duties and helping their father as priests, they took what the Bible calls is a strange fire. They didn't prepare the sacrifice the way God asked them to prepare the sacrifice. We don't get all the details of exactly what they did wrong, but we're told they took the wrong fire.
God had not commanded them to do that at the end of verse 1. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy.'" Therefore, and before all the people, I will be honored. God holds up his glory. God holds up his honor as the point. These two men were ignoring God himself. They thought they could find the shortcut. They thought they could do it easily. They thought they were okay doing it their way. And God says, "I'm going to be honored here. You're not going to ignore me." The point is that God receives the glory. God and his word are honored. God is obeyed. And what did their father do? Embarrassed and brokenhearted at the loss of his sons, I imagine, but it says at the end of that verse, "And Aaron, therefore, kept silent." Let me go through a few verses that talks about different aspects of glory for God. "Everyone who is called by my name," Isaiah 43, verse 7, "everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made." God has created us for his glory. Our pain and our struggle, Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another?" Isaiah 43, verse 20. "The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my chosen, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself. I will declare my praise." All of nature is designed to give God's glory, and we and everything else out there, including all of the heavens. The heavens declare, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The point of the heavens is to declare the glory of God. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." His rescues, his bringing us through pain and trouble and trouble. Isaiah 63, verse 14, "As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you lead your people to make for yourself a glorious name." The direction he takes his people is for his glory. Jesus himself, in Hebrew 1, verse 3, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus came to show us God's glory. All of our actions, out of Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that when they see your good works," all of the things which God has performed beforehand for us to do. I'm reading a book on marriage because I need it. I dearly need it. Men, always be working on your marriage. Don't ever shift in the neutral. Don't ever shift in the neutral. God has things for you to learn. And that's what the author makes clear early on in the book, is that for those who have given up on marriage, or for those who've gone into neutral, or for those who pushed away,
What you're pushing away is the training ground and the testing ground and the developing ground that God has for you in your life. That understanding, that sacrifice, that struggle. When he made man male and female, he deliberately did that, that we would learn from each other. He gave us this perfect and intimate relationship that is so hard to figure out so that he could sharpen us and change us and work on us. He says to us, men, you know that language you don't speak very well called love? Uh-huh. That's what I want you to perfect. Ladies, you know that language you don't understand very well that men got called respect? Uh-huh. That's what I want you to perfect. I've got things for you to learn. He puts us in marriage so he can develop us. He gives us children so we can understand love and sacrifice and patience and leading and struggle and trials. In our marriages, in our parenting, at our work, with our neighbors, in our service to others, in our devotion to his church, he's doing those things so that we will grow and understand more and more what it means to glorify him. Jesus taught us in the prayer in Matthew 6, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your very name I want to lift up and treat as holy in my life. 2 Peter, I did it again. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll wrap up here. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. In the past, used to listen to turning pages to get an idea of people going into the Bible to be ready to read the scripture. Well, now you can't hear electronic pages turn. You know, it doesn't work. I don't hear a thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, I guess it's just trusting one another, isn't it? Verse 11, brothers, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Because it's good for you? Yes, it's good for you. You've got to stay away from the mess, the garbage. But verse 12 gives us a higher reason. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You stay away from that garbage. You stay away from that evil. You stay away from that selfish, me-centered life. You stay away from the filth of the world. You stay away from the entertainment styles of the world. Whatever it is out there that fits our fleshly lust, that feeds us, we're at the guttural level which we want to rebel a bit and do it our way. He says, you keep your behavior so good among the Gentiles that even though they could try to slander you, they look at you and they see good being done. Or as the NIV says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Why would anybody glorify God at the coming of Christ? Because they know him and they're prepared in Christ. Our lives, our connections, our marriages, our work, everything we do is to glorify God and make connections with others so that the truth can enter their hearts and they can come to a knowledge and a fellowship of Jesus Christ. Let us naturally be evangelistic. Let us talk to our neighbors, to our workers, to the strangers around us about who Jesus is and what he did dying for them on the cross. Let us bring them the truth and the power of God's word. Let us declare God as creator of this universe and to know him as such and to help people understand him. All that we can glorify God and that his will can be done, his desire to see people saved can become real. The 23rd Psalm is a great psalm of comfort. Why does God bring us to green pastures? Because it's good for us? Sure, it's good for us. Because it's nice? Absolutely, it's nice. Why does he tell us to fear no evil? Why does he give us quiet waters? Why does he restore us? I don't know how many times I read the psalm, memorized the psalm before I noticed the last words of verse 3. Why does he bring us through the valley of the shadow of death? Verse 3, the last four words. For his name's sake. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God being lifted up. It's about his word being shown to be the truth that it is. It's about the glory that God deserves being raised up in our lives so that people around us can say, I want to know that God. I want to know his son. I want to be found in him. Help me. And we're prepared to teach. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready to take that step today, if you have any other need that we can help you with, for God's glory and your good, come forward while we stand and sing.